Galatians 2 and 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the love which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This evening I've titled it Saved by Grace and Kept by Grace. For this lesson to make a lot of sense, you have to be a saved individual, someone who has come to Jesus Christ through our Savior and been saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, our Bible tells us, but it is through salvation. But it's also important for us to remember that once we are saved by grace, as we see here in Galatians 2, we are kept by grace. We don't have to continue to work or do any work to maintain our salvation. It is all the grace of God. We are truly saved and kept by the grace of God. In Galatians, we find that they were in bondage to a system of works, and there was a battle going on here. This is some of Paul's harshest writing to the Galatians. We'll see some of that in chapter 3, because there was a battle going on for the heart and soul of the church in Galatians, as they were attempting to add to faith in order to receive a more complete salvation and in order to retain their salvation. To prove salvation by grace through faith, Paul shares a series of illustrations with them, and so we'll pick up in chapter 3 here as we look at this. Salvation is by the gospel of grace, and the evidence of the gospel of grace. Verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The challenge here that he is giving them is that you don't mix grace and works. It's all grace. It has to be all grace. It can't be me doing part. Even 0.001% means it's not all grace. And so he's talking to them about that. And Paul uses their own experience to point them to grace. And in the process, he asks them five important questions here. What evil, malign, or satanic influence has caused you to stop using your minds, what he said here, and bewitched you, and to forsake the truth of Christ, which has been so clearly presented to you? They saw Jesus. They witnessed his crucifixion. They saw the resurrection. And yet, here they're saying it's got to be something that we do. And so there was a great influence and a battle going on in this church. How did you receive the Holy Spirit, your new nature, and your salvation in the first place? Was it by works of the law or by grace through faith, he asked them. We see that in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did this happen? How did you get saved? Are you so foolish as to think that the salvation it took God's Holy Spirit to begin that you can add to or complete by your sinful flesh? In verse 3, we see this. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now made perfect by the flesh? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes this. When a normal child is born, he has all that he or she needs for life. Nothing need be added. When the child of God is born into God's family, he has all he needs spiritually. nothing need be added. All that is necessary is that the child have food, exercise, and cleansing, that he might grow into maturity. It would be strange if the parents had to go take the child to the doctor at 1 month to receive his ears, at 2 months to receive toes, and so on. The same is true for the child of God. The child of God, yes, we grow, we mature, we exercise, we eat food, spiritual food, we read our Bibles and these things, but at the moment of salvation, we have all we need to be saved. We are saved once, and we are saved completely. Paul goes on in verse 4 and asks them, did you suffer for the message of the cross, a message of grace, in vain? Suffer here can be translated experienced. And of course, to argue from experience must be balanced with objective evidence, because evidence or experiences change, but the truth never changes. We must defer to the unchanging word of God, and that must be the truth. But he's asking them, hey, you were there. You saw the resurrection. You saw Christ crucified. You've been saved. Do you not remember what this meant, what this was about? Did those who first brought you salvation and performed miracles among you do so by a message of faith or works? Worsby here again writes, Do you really believe the miracles in the Bible? A skeptic asked a new Christian who had been a terrible drinker. Of course I do, the believer replied. The skeptic laughed. Do you mean that you really believe that Jesus could turn water into wine? He asked. I sure do. In my house, he turned wine into food and clothing and furniture. A changed life. A life changed where an alcoholic went from spending all his money on alcohol to providing for his family. That is a miracle that only God can perform. A changed life through the Holy Spirit, through the work of salvation. And they saw these miracles. They saw Christ among them. And yet they were so quick to say that there must be works that we do. We must be under the law. And they were falling back into that. Why is this important to us today, you might ask? Well, I've had conversations with various Christians, and they think that they need a work, you know, that they need to be doing something, that, well, I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible. Yeah, those are good things, and we should do those things. But is that part of salvation? Is baptism part of salvation? No. Christ says absolutely not. It's a showing. Baptism is a picture of our salvation. Reading our Bible is a good thing for a maturing Christian to be doing as we grow and want to be more like Jesus, as we talked about this morning, as we desire to be living each day fully for Him and committed to Him, and we want to have that love letter that we talked about this morning, and we just want to read it. We want to devour it and understand everything that God has told us, because we're so in love with our Savior. We want to grow in those things. But not murdering doesn't get you to heaven. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And that's what they were battling with. But we see it today also, where certain denominations and certain Christians get trapped in this even today. In verses 6 through 9, we read the following of chapter 3 here in Galatians. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham was saved. How? By grace, not by the works of the law. The law didn't even exist yet. It was a covenant that God gave him. The Old Testament, many Christians don't understand this. Salvation in the first half of our Bibles, what we call the Old Testament, and salvation in the New Testament is the same. It's through Jesus Christ. David looked to Jesus. Abraham looked to Jesus. We look back to Jesus, and you can't see it anymore, the cross. We look back to the moment where we were saved. They looked forward to it, but it's all by faith. It's all by looking towards that salvation that Jesus and only Jesus can bring. We're all saved by grace. Through faith. He was saved by faith before the law even existed. You can look at that in Genesis 15:6. It was imputed to Abraham, meaning that it was placed on his account. only because he believed the promise of God. Not because he did something or didn't do something, but because he believed God. The record is always clean. Our record is always clean before God. When we come to that moment of salvation, we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our record is wiped clean. There is no more judgment against us. Now, we are chastised, and we shouldn't just go out and live like the devil or anything like that as a saved person, but it's not a matter of our salvation. Our salvation is secured at that moment, and we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ. He, Abraham, was told by God, we saw read it here, that the Gentiles, the heathen, would also be saved by faith. That is the covenant promise. That is what they looked forward to, and we looked forward to, is the covenant that God made with Abraham, that by faith, through Jesus Christ, we could be saved. This does not mean, as some erroneously teach from this passage, that the church has replaced Israel, and that therefore all the promises once given to Israel now apply to the church, and that Israel will never be restored. That's heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It simply means that the Gentiles now share in the blessings of salvation brought about by Christ as the seed of Abraham. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are many heathen or Gentiles that are, in fact, even in the line of Christ. We think of Ruth, for one. We think of Rahab, thank you. Rahab, as another, in the very line of our Savior. God showed his grace and his mercy in those lives, and that's part of the line of David and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, we see in verses 10 to 14 that the Gentiles are saved by grace and not of works of the law, and this is kind of the meat here this evening. For as many as are of the works, verse 10, of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:10 there, we see that the law can only condemn. The law cannot save. Let's read that again, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. We're condemned. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What is that telling us? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. This is a quote of Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's from the Old Testament. Pointing back, it's quoted three times here in the New Testament, this being the first chronologically where it's quoted. It's important. This is the key salvation scripture quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, and faith alone saves through the grace of God. The law demands absolute perfection. Therefore, no man can be saved by this standard. You say, well, I'm a good person, Adam. I don't kill people. I don't steal things. Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever coveted something? Jesus says if you've done those things in your heart, lusted after a woman or a man or anything like that, that we have committed sin, that we have broken the law, and we're all guilty. Perhaps you even stole when you were a child and took something that your parents had told you not to. That is a sin that condemns us to hell, eternal separation from God. To be saved by the law, you must keep all the law. You can't be selective. We're not in the buffet line saying, well, I'll keep that one. Ooh, coveting? I don't know about that one. I'm just going to focus on the not murdering here. No, we have to keep them all, because once we commit one, we are guilty of all. None of us are better than any others, no matter if you can say, well, I just tell white lies. So that's as bad as being a politician and telling big lies, right? It doesn't matter. We're as guilty. Trying doesn't count. Grace is believe and live. Aren't you glad for grace? Because the law is not that. It is do and live. The law says you have to do these things to live, but grace is believe and you live. It doesn't matter what I do. It matters what Christ did on that cross. It matters who God is, and he keeps the covenant. Just like that covenant that he made with Abraham, it wasn't dependent on Abraham. God put Abraham to sleep and said, this covenant is between us, but it's all going to depend on God as he walked through and kept the covenant. A picture of the salvation, because man broke the covenant. We broke the covenant. We sinned against God. And God said, I'm going to pay the price of the breaking of the covenant. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid for it all. And it's all on Jesus. It's all on God. It's nothing on us. It's nothing we can do. We just have to believe, and therefore we get to live. But as people, we like rules, don't we? We like people to say, just go 55 on this road. We like to break that rule. But we like to be told how fast we should go. We like to be told to pay our taxes. We don't like paying our taxes, but we like to be told to. We like to be told what's right and wrong in our nation. We don't agree as Christians with a lot of the rules that we're seeing as our nation goes further and further away from God, especially in matters of abortion and other such sin against God, blatant sin against God, as we fall further and further. We're just asking for God's judgment upon us, but we like rules. We like to break them, but we like them. But rules can't save us, can they? They can tell us what's recommended. They can tell us what's bad with this vitamin or that medicine or all these different things, and don't take this and do take that and all these different things. But only love for God and liberty can make us want to follow the rules. You know, there's more than just the Ten Commandments. We like to talk about the Ten Commandments because those are the simple ones. But there's a whole lot of dietary laws in here. There's a whole lot of don't mix these fabrics together. We're all sinning because our clothing is mixed and matched today. That's a sin against God if you look at the literal laws that they were given. I'm not even talking about the things that the Sadducees and Pharisees and all them added, where you couldn't even move a chair more than an inch in your ground because you might plow in the dirt and be guilty of harvesting or something like that. But the law that God gave is very literal. It is very explicit. And if you go into all those details, we've broken them. Well, let's simplify it for a moment here. Let's say we only had one law. Don't eat of that tree. We would still break it. Because Adam and Eve did. We want to look back at Adam and Eve and say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. I would have built a wall around that tree. We would have been too close. We would have sinned. Well, I would have just gone to the other side of the world. Well, eventually, we would have walked back over there and been like, I wonder what God is keeping from me. We would have fallen too. But one rule, they couldn't covet. The world was theirs. They couldn't lust after anyone. They were the only people on earth. And that's about it, because those were the only, they had it all. They were given it all. One rule, they broke it. And we say, well, why is it so complicated? It's not. It's not. We can't be saved through the law. We can't be saved by rules. But through our love of Christ, we'll want to follow him. We'll want to be drawn closer to him. In verses 13 and 14, we see that salvation is by Christ. Before I get too distracted here this evening, Christ hath, verse 13 again of chapter 3, hath redeemed us all from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the faith, from the curse, the penalty of the law, by taking that curse upon himself, by dying on the cross in our place. He did this that the messianic blessing promised to Abraham might come on the Gentiles who received the Savior and the Spirit by faith. By faith. Warren Wiersbe writes this: legalism appeals to the flesh. The flesh loves to be religious, to obey laws, to observe holy occasions, even to fast. Certainly there is nothing wrong with obedience, fasting, or solemn times of spiritual worship, provided that the Holy Spirit does the motivating and the empowering. The flesh loves to boast about its religious achievements, how many prayers were offered or how many gifts were given. The person who depends on religion can measure himself and compare himself with others. This is another fascination to legalism. But the true believer measures himself with Christ. With Christ, not with other Christians. There is no room for pride in the spiritual walk of the Christian who lives by grace. But the legalist constantly boasts about his achievements and his converts. Yes, there is a fascination to the law, but it is only the bait that leads to a trap. And once the believer takes the bait, he finds himself in bondage. Far better to take God at his word and rest on his grace. We were saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. This is the way to blessing. The other way is the way to bondage. We look at the rest of the chapter here this evening, verses 15 to 29. Salvation was never by the law. The law, as I've said, is predated by salvation by faith. Verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seed and to seeds as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was affirmed before God is Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." The law was incidental, given 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant and its promise of justification by faith through the single seed of Abraham, which is Christ. The giving of the law did not cancel out the promise of salvation by faith. The law was, however, incompatible with the covenantal promise of justification by faith. Well, you might ask, then why was the law given? Glad you asked. Let's see what Paul says in the next verses. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." The law was an insertion to restrain sin. It was added because of transgressions. Remember the Israelites? They had just come out of Egypt. What was the biggest problem they had? They had physically come out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. They'd been in there for a number of years, a number of generations. They'd learned the ways of the Egyptians. They'd learned the ways of their false gods, and God needed to get that out of them, to show them that that was not his way, that that was not the way of righteousness, that that was not what God had for them, that they couldn't do it by works, that they couldn't do it these ways. And so he had to show them. It was to be temporary, till the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. The law is, however, and was inferior. The law was given by angelic mediators between God and man, and thus involved both in a conditional covenant. The promise was given by God alone and is therefore unconditional. So the law is conditional, but grace by faith is unconditional. It's not dependent upon me to keep it. But the law, I'm going to fall short all the time. If the blood covenant were violated, God would give the blood covenant between Abraham and himself, the promise there. Remember, Abraham was asleep when he gave that. God would give his life. So Christ died for us on the cross, since man failed to keep the covenant. Getting loud with the rain. The blood covenant. The law was impotent. It is unable to save us. Let's look at verses 21 to 23. Verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up from the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law is not in opposition to the promise of faith. The law does not oppose salvation. It instead shows us God's holy standard and points us to the cross and points us to salvation. Remember the prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross? If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way, if we could work our way into heaven, then Christ would have died in vain. It wouldn't have been necessary. But there was no other way. God demanded a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, God robed in human flesh, to die and rise again victorious over the grave. Praise God, the tomb is empty. Jesus is not here. The law couldn't do that. The law could only show us how far we were from God. This passage absolutely and totally refutes the contention by some groups that all passages stating that salvation is not by the law refer only to Old Testament law, only to the Old Testament law of Moses. This is a side bonus note for you. They claim that one must keep the New Testament law, commands of Christ to be saved, and that salvation is thus by works. Well, if you want the New Testament to be your standard, it's even harder than the Old Testament standard. Remember we talked about thou shalt not kill? Jesus added to that and said, if you even have hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. Do we really want to raise the bar even higher when we already can't keep what's in the Old Testament? The standard, though, of the law is to love God, and that standard has never changed. Righteousness could not come by the law because all sin, and we all fall short of the standard of the law. Therefore, we can only be saved by faith, and we can only be kept by faith. Under Christ's righteousness, the only way I can't get to heaven is if Christ is not holy enough to make it into heaven, because we are robed in his righteousness. And praise God, Christ is already there. In fact, he already sees us there. We're already victorious with him. We just happen to still be inside of time and outside of time, and our minds explode pretty fast when we start to think about it, because time is something that God created for us. But we've already won the victory and are seated with Christ in heavenly places, the Bible tells us, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on what I do or don't do. It's all dependent upon him, and he's there in heaven. Before Christ came, we were under the law, but no more. We see that in verse 23. Again, Paul repeats that we are no longer under the law. The law was instructive. It's there to bring us to Christ. We see this in 24 to 29. For the sake of time, we won't read that this evening, but you can read it on your own there. We see that the law was only a schoolmaster to prepare us for the sonship in Christ. And don't think of the word schoolmaster, the way we interpret that today. It's more of a maturing, a growing, a child trainer, if you will, a slave who cared for and served in authority over the child until adulthood, someone that was basically brought into the Roman household to raise the children, because Romans were a lot different, well, not so different than some parents today, but Romans didn't consider their kids theirs until they got to 12, and then they decided whether they were going to adopt them into the family and keep them or kill them. You know, we're getting pretty bad in America where we're starting to abort kids after birth and things like that. But Roman society was worse. If you didn't like your kid at 12, you're like, get rid of them. Don't want them anymore. And there was no penalty for that. Praise God that we're adopted into his family, and the things that come with that meant something. When Paul talked about this to those in that society that day, being adopted into the family, they didn't have the rights like we do today, where you're born and you have, you know, the family rights and things like that. It had to be earned. We don't have to earn it. We just have to accept it. And Christ and God adopt us into the family. We now possess full sonship in Christ. As sons we are, and daughters, we are free in Christ. We are free from the law. Having been saved by faith, we are no longer under the law, our schoolmaster. And that's the third time in what we've looked at here in Galatians that Paul says this. We are now the children, literally adult sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ, and we have put on Christ, put on his righteousness, because we're not worthy. But God, when we're saved, has Christ come over to us. And Christ takes off his robe of righteousness and places it over us. He gives us that new robe and we put that on. And that's how God sees us. He sees us through Christ. Not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is, because of who God is. That's why we're allowed into heaven. That's why we're saved with him. That's why we're kept in heaven and in salvation, is because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. The Roman ceremony of liberala, the Roman son put on the toga of manhood and was set free from the authority of that schoolmaster, the law here that Paul is talking about. And note, it doesn't say we have to be baptized. Rather, it points to the imagery of salvation. Once adopted, the inheritance cannot be taken away. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are sons. We are one in Christ. We are daughters. We are one in Christ. We are all the children of God. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all one. We are heirs with Christ. Your Christian life ought to take a new wonder and meaning as you realize all that you have in Christ. And all of this is by grace, God's grace, not the law, not by keeping rules. You are an adult son in God's family, adult daughter in God's family, an heir of God. Are you drawing on your inheritance? Are you realizing that you're a child of the King and all he has for you? Are we standing there, or do we do like some and chastise ourselves because we feel like we're not good enough? We didn't read our Bible well enough today, or we didn't pray well enough today, or we didn't tell somebody about Jesus. We're to do all those things, don't get me wrong. But we should do those because of our love of the King. Or maybe, as we talked about in Sunday school a little bit this morning, maybe we're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Been there. But we have the King behind us. What if we lost our job? What if we lost everything we have in this world? It wouldn't matter in eternity. Friends, we are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. Without grace, we are condemned to hell. Rules won't save you. Rules won't keep you saved. Falling in love with our Savior and seeking to please him with our life is a good thing. And that will cause us to live righteously. But salvation is 100% Christ. And depends on us 0.0000000%. Can't draw enough zeros, but zero. We can't do anything. And that's a lesson for another time. But just understand this evening, and I hope it's been a help, that we don't have to earn God's favor. You know, we all like to joke, oh, I don't want to stand next to him because he just said something. And God's going to strike him with lightning. That's not biblical. Now, we should be careful about doing things that we know God is against. I definitely can tell you times where God got the 2x4 out to get my attention and get me to turn back to him. There is chastisement that comes to the believer because he loves us, because we're his children. We're joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't do, I can't remember who wrote this, but it doesn't do good to try to earn points with someone who doesn't keep score, does it? We don't have to worry about God being, yep, this week Adam read his Bible. 1 point for Adam. Yeah, this week Adam talked to somebody about Jesus. We'll give him another point. And here's no, that's not how God works. God wants to bless us because we're just his children. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your grace. We thank you that your salvation is a free gift. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you as Lord and Savior this evening, Lord, just pray that there would be an opportunity to either talk with them this evening before they leave, show them from the Bible how they might be saved. But Lord, if we all do know you as our Lord and Savior, help us to realize that we don't have to do anything to keep our salvation. You did it all on the cross. You paid the price in full. Lord, there's such freedom that comes from that. Freedom knowing that we're your sons, we're your daughters, that we're joint heirs with Christ. Lord, help us to recognize that and not live under the condemnation of the law. Not that we can go out and sin, but Lord, that we can live freely and understand what we have as your children. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I, again, just pray that my flesh was out of the way this evening and that we all learned something from your word this evening. Be with us as we go our different ways, and bring us back again at the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.